2 Timothy 3:1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." What did I do here? Get last week's notes? Oh, dear. How many of you remember that message last week? Okay. What was it called? That's right. And for those that don't understand what it means, well, we could subtitle it, "Be Thankful, Be Happy." How many of you found out that you are happier if you're thankful? You are, aren't you? You can't really be happy without being thankful. No, I didn't get the wrong notes. Let's go on. Verse 3, "Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers." That's far enough. That got us where we needed to be. False accusers. Today we're not going to talk about being thankful, but yet kind of goes along. And I just found this here and thought I'd read this verse first. We'll come back to it later and talk to you more about this meaning. But this word, false accusers, that's what we're going to zero in on. And the title of the message is, "Don't Be Critical." Now, you can turn to Matthew 5, and while you're turning there, I'll talk to you, so you can surely do two things at once. Matthew 5. This message may seem at times to be a little hard, a little difficult for you. But I can tell you this, that it is good for you. You may wonder, now, is he preaching that to me? Okay, take your finger out and point right at you and say, "He's preaching it to you." Yes, I'm preaching this to all of us, especially me. But I'm not, I don't just preach to a person or something. Not that I know of anyway. I just preach what the Holy Spirit gives me and directs me, and if it hits you, well, let's just say he's pretty accurate. If it doesn't, well, just know that the Word of God is the truth anyway, and you better store up the truth in your heart so you won't sin against God, so you won't get off in the wrong way, and so you won't do yourself harm by following the wrong way. Matthew 5, verse, well, I haven't finished my little talk, though. Matthew 5 is where we're going next. That's true. It may seem to be a little hard at times, but remember this. Number one, of course, God's Word is for your benefit. It's an instruction book so that you may enjoy the fullness of life, not so that you can be... God didn't give His Word to beat you over the head with. Number two, remember this. God is not going to ask of you and I anything that He doesn't do Himself. Now, if you'll remember that as we go through here, especially if it may seem to be a little hard, a little cutting, a little strict, just remember that God is that way with you. In other words, as God is asking you to be with others, merciful, kind, forgiving, patient, not critical, God is that way with you. So any time that it seems a little strong, just remember, well, the Lord doesn't ask me to do anything that He doesn't do Himself. So praise God, He's merciful with me. He's not critical of me. Matthew 5, verse 7, Jesus is speaking. He said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Then skip to chapter 7, right quick. Verse 1, Jesus is still talking, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." He's basically saying here the same thing, is that as you sow, you're going to reap. As you do unto others, that's the way it's going to be done back to you. As you're judgmental, as you're condemning, in Luke's account of this, he uses the word condemn too. "Condemn not that you be not condemned." As you are critical of others, well, and as you exercise such strict judgment, well, that's the way you're going to be judged. I think we've got to be especially careful of that. I know I do, and I suppose that you do too. Because the more you learn of God's Word, and the more you find out what is right and what is wrong, and you should be finding out as you grow older more about what is right and what is wrong, shouldn't you? Baby doesn't know what's right or wrong. But as you begin to spend a little time and you begin to hear, no, no, you begin to realize, well, that's wrong. That's a no-no. You should realize what's good for you and what's bad for you. You should be beginning to, I trust. Anyway, the more we know about right and wrong, good and bad, the easier it is for us to judge others by that same standard. That's all right, as long as we're living up to it ourselves. But the sad truth of it is that none of us have yet perfectly arrived to where that we're absolutely 100% of the time, every second of every day, living up to the perfection that's available. So I think we need to bear this in mind always. Judge not that you be not judged or condemned. This is judging in the sense of condemning, being critical, putting down people, condemning way. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. The way you dish it out is the way it's going to be measured back to you. Let's go on and read verse 3. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? In other words, why are you so picky about that little splinter they've got in there? In their situation, when you got a great big beam in your situation? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And I can tell you this, if you think about that at all, you'll realize this, that if you get rid of the sin or whatever it is in your own life, falling short that you're doing, if you get rid of that out of your own life, number one, you've got to realize you've had it before you're going to get rid of it, right? And if you realize you have it, and if the only way you're going to get rid of it's by God's mercy and His love and forgiveness, isn't it? And you get rid of it that way, you're not going to be just charging up to somebody and condemning them, are you? You're going to be humbled and awed by God's mercy and forgiveness, and you're not going to be so quick to beat somebody else over the head when you realize that God didn't beat you over the head, He forgave you, right? Look at Romans, turn to Romans. Chapter 2. This is really rough, but it's good medicine. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, human, man or woman, whosoever thou art that judgest. Why? For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. That was hard for me to grasp at first, but the Lord helped me to understand it, and I trust He will you too. You may be thinking, I've never robbed a bank. I haven't robbed a bank. Or you may be thinking, well, I haven't committed adultery. Or whatever it is that you're condemning another person for. But if you really analyze it, the root of that thing, you're guilty of. You're guilty of it. If you're condemning them, you're going to find out that you're guilty yourself. Now, you may have to think about that for a long time. But that's the truth. That's what God's Word says. It says anything that you're judging in a condemning way on somebody else, you are guilty of yourself. Now, you may be thinking, well, no, I haven't ever committed adultery. I haven't ever ran off and left my husband and children like that old hussy did, or whatever you're thinking about. But you get right down to the root of it, and you're guilty of the same thing. Let's just say in that instance, if we go way, 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 way down deep, we could say the root of it would be selfishness, lack of love. Well, you can see that maybe even though it hasn't manifested in acting that way, you've been guilty of that same thing. See what the Bible's saying? So the point of it is not to think of yourself, well, I'm guilty all the time, but to think any time that you're tempted to be critical of someone else, hey, I better examine myself instead of examining them. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us we're supposed to judge and examine others, but we're supposed to examine ourselves. Now, there is a balance to this, of course. I don't mean to get you confused, because the Bible does tell us that by their fruits that we'll know them, by what they produce, by what happens in their life. In John 7:24, Jesus himself said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So we're told to judge. You may think, well, that's sure confusing. You just said judge not. Well, we have to realize that the Bible wasn't written in English, and sometimes there's a little bit fuller meaning in the other language than is brought over by just one English word. And when he's saying, judge not that you be not judged, he's talking about in a condemning manner. Judge in a condemning manner. He's not saying, well, just keep your eyes closed, hide your head in the sand like an ostrich, and don't ever make any judgments. You've got to judge. Every decision you make is a judgment. But what Jesus is saying in John 7:24 is don't judge according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge judgment that is right, that's right-wise, that's right. Now, how are you going to do that? Number one, we know you're not going to be able to do it by what it looks like. And that's the way that we judge 99% of the time, isn't it? By the appearance. The way things appear to be. And Jesus said, don't judge by the appearance, but judge rightly. Now, I think you could get too far off on this and say, well, if I ever see anything, I can't believe it, you know. That's not what he means. He just means don't get so hung up on looking at the way things appear and being critical. You don't know, if you'd been in that person's shoes, you might have done a lot worse, a lot sooner. Have you ever thought of that? If you'd ever been under the same pressures and the same circumstances that they were, you might have fallen a lot more. You might have gotten a lot more trouble. It just doesn't pay to criticize. Just doesn't pay to criticize. Wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. When you're judging someone else in a condemning manner, putting them down, passing judgment on them, you are condemning yourself, the Bible says. Well, we can understand that because Jesus has already said with the same with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you mete, it shall be measured to you again. You judge strict and harsh and condemning and always putting people down and always picking others apart. And you're critical of pastor and you're critical of church and you're critical of the churches across town and the churches next door. And you're critical of your wife and you're critical of your kids and you're critical of your husband and you're harsh and demanding and judgmental and condemning. Well, that's the way you'll have to be judged. I'll give us all 5 seconds to repent right now. But the flip side of that, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Hallelujah. We got a choice. Look in Romans, the first chapter, verse 29. He's talking, obviously, here about bad people. I think that's enough for us to know at this point. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. That means mischievousness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, and so on. Now, there's some pretty bad things in there, aren't there? But did you notice back at the bottom of verse 29, it says deceit, malignity, whispers? How many of you are guilty of whispering? No, it means a little bit more than just whispering. It's not a sin to whisper. In fact, it's a lot better sometimes to whisper than it is to holler. The word there, whisperers, Strong's Concordance says that the meaning of that word is a secret. I should have looked up how to pronounce this, shouldn't I? Secret, C-A-L-U-M-N-I-A-T-O-R. Well, after I looked it up in Strong's dictionary, I had to use another dictionary. Anyway, that word means maliciously false. I'm on whispers. So when it says whispers there in the King James translation of the Bible, it's talking about somebody that's secretly, maliciously giving out false statements. It's not just somebody that's doing it ignorantly, but, you know, they're trying to put that person down. And so the whispers there comes from the fact that they're kind of doing it behind their back, you know, sort of secretly. But it's not the fact that they're whispering, it's what they're whispering that's bad. Backbiters. Strong's says that that word backbiters means talkative against. In other words, a slanderer. Talkative against. Well, that's being critical, isn't it? Don't be critical. Don't be talkative against someone. If you're going to be talkative for someone. The Bible tells us to not speak evil, but only speak that which is good to the use of edifying. There's a good rule for you to always consider. Is what I'm saying going to build them up? If not, you shouldn't be saying it. You say, well, that's kind of hard. Well, God does that for you. He doesn't talk evil about you. Aren't you glad? Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Well, to God, you see, that's corrupt communication when we're talking in a critical, condemning manner. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. If it doesn't edify, that means build up. If it doesn't minister grace, unto the hearers. It's corrupt communication as far as God is concerned. You say, oh, preacher, I could never be that good. All things are possible with God. With God as your helper, I believe you can. Can't you? Sure you can. You have to work at it a little bit, but the Lord will help you. Some of you have to work at it harder than others, maybe. No. That's something we all need to watch, isn't it? Backbiters, talkative against. Did you notice the company that backbiters are keeping here? Being filled with all unrighteousness, maliciousness, murder, all that. Pretty bad company to keep, isn't it? I don't want to be among that number, do you? You see, it's pretty bad in God's eyes. You see, Proverbs 12:18 says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. You've all felt it. You've all heard some cutting remark. Why do you think it's called a cutting remark? Because, like this verse says, it's like the piercing of a sword. It just cuts on the inside of you and hurts you deep down inside. That's not anything pleasant for us to think about, but we've all experienced it, I'm sure. Some more than others, no doubt. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. In other words, words that are spoken can hurt people just like taking a sword and poking holes in them. You know that can hurt them. But it goes on and says, but the tongue of the wise is health. Or as one translation says, the tongue of the wise brings healing. You see, if a person is wise instead of a fool, that's the opposite in Proverbs. And you also find out from Jesus' words in Matthew, the 7th chapter, the definition of a fool. That's somebody that doesn't act on the word of God. Remember the man that built his house on the sand and so on? Jesus said it was a foolish man because he didn't act on the word of God. So a fool is somebody that doesn't act on the word of God. So a wise man has to be somebody that does act on the word of God. Right? You are wise if you act on the word of God, because that's God's wisdom. That's what God would do if he were in that situation. If God were walking in your shoes, he wouldn't be critical. If you don't believe it, just read the 4 Gospels. The tongue of the wise brings healing. See, you can use your tongue for good or bad. That's what Proverbs 18:21 says. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Did any of you notice on the newer prosperity confession sheets that confession isn't in there? Did any of you notice that? I finally realized there's no use confessing that death was in the power of my tongue. I might as well just confess that life's in there. I know that it can be used the other way too, you see. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but a few of you do. We have some confession sheets of Scripture that we give away. I hope there's some more left. Anyway, instead of saying life and death are in the power of my tongue, I make the choice for there to be life in my tongue. For my tongue to speak words of life. Not words of condemnation. Not words of death. Not words that put people down. But words that 'll build people up. You can make that choice too, can't you? Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Well, since we're there in Proverbs, or weren't you? Let's look at Proverbs 17:9 also. That last verse was Proverbs 18:21. That's a good one for you to know. In Proverbs 17:9, we read, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth friends. The very, you can see, is in italics. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. In other words, he's saying here is better just to keep your mouth shut. Like the old saying, if you can't say something good about somebody, well, just don't say anything. Just because it's the truth, you don't have to repeat it. Just because somebody has stumbled and fell and made a mistake, you don't have to tell everybody you know about it. Do you? If you don't, what are you doing? You're seeking love. You're following after love. And that's what the New Testament tells us we're supposed to do. Follow after love. Seek love. Be guided by love. What is 1 Corinthians 13 tells us about love is patient, love is kind, all of that. But he that repeateth the matter will separate even good friends. Well, the Bible has a lot to say on this. Titus 3:2, verse 1 says, put them in mind. I'm putting you in mind. To be subject to principalities and powers, that is authorities, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. To speak evil of no man. To speak evil of no man. Well, I didn't cuss him out. I just told the truth. I just told what he was doing. I wasn't speaking evil of him. Well, that's from our standards of judgment. But God says, don't, you know, just judge according to your standards, according to the parents, but judge according to my standards. Judge righteous judgment. And to God, that's evil. That's speaking evil if you're talking of people in a critical, condemning manner. Even if it is the truth. If it's not good to the use of edifying, if it doesn't build them up, if it doesn't minister grace to the hearer, in God's viewpoint, that's evil. Just like you can find over there about the 12 spies that God had Moses send out into the land of promise, and they came back and only two of them said they could do what God said they could do. Only Joshua and Caleb. The others brought back a report of unbelief. They just said the way things were. They just said, well, there's giants in the land. It's a good land, yes, but there's not enough of us. There's too many of them. They have walled cities. They have forts, in other words, and we can't do it. And God said they brought back an evil report. They didn't cuss. They just said things the way they were. And God said, that's an evil report. Well, if we're talking about people in a critical, condemning manner, if it's not ministering grace to the hearer, if it's not building the person up, God says that is evil, and speak evil of no man. I told you this would be a little strong. Remember, God doesn't speak evil of you either. Praise God. He doesn't think evil of you. He believes in you. Even when you don't, he still does. It's a good thing, isn't it? Praise God. Just go through Hebrews toward the back. James 4:11 says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. That's even worse to talk evil of your brothers and sisters, isn't it? Well, maybe I shouldn't say it's worse, but it's certainly bad. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? In other words, what are your qualifications to judge? What qualifies you to be the judge? Huh? Nothing, does it? In fact, every one of us have been disqualified in the sense of our own merit, being able to judge in a condemning way anybody. You know how I know? Not because I've lived with every one of you and witnessed it firsthand, but the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How can one sinner condemn another sinner? You can't, can you? Now, I'm not saying that you're sinners. I know that if you've received Jesus, you've been born again. You're a new person. But it's not because you earned it, is it? It's simply by God's grace. And so if you condemn someone else that's in the same situation you used to be, even if they've killed 49 people in cold blood, and all you ever did was just tell a little white lie, both were sin, and you were both sinners, lost and undone and without hope, without God. And if the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't been merciful unto you, you'd still be in that state, on your way, or already in hell. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What qualifies us to judge other people in a condemning, critical manner? Nothing. Nothing. Just a false view of the situation. Just thinking that, you know, well, I'm better than them, or, you know, I'm better than I used to be. Basically, that's it. I'm better than them. Anytime you're critical of somebody else, it's a matter of pride. It's a matter of you thinking I'm better than them. Some of you may be wondering about that because a lot of times the way it works, when you're most tempted to be critical of others, is when you're the lowest on yourself. Don't raise your hands. I don't have to ask you if that's true. I know that's true, and you know it's true. When you're about 9/10 disgusted with yourself, with the way you've been doing or not doing, it's a lot easier to be on edge and be a little bit critical of, or a lot critical of others, isn't it? Didn't they used to have the commercial years ago on television, something about some aspirin commercial or something, you know? I know you've got a headache, but don't take it out on the kids, or something like that. Well, that's just the way it can work, doesn't it? Kind of try to bring them down to your level. We're not qualified to judge. So the Bible says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Don't speak evil. Don't put other people down. Speak not evil. For a lot of us, it'd be good just not to speak. If we have trouble saying anything good, it'd be better for us just to not speak. Like 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speak, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles or the words of God. If you're going to talk, well, talk in line with God's word. I don't mean that you have to say, would thou please us, givest me thine hand? I don't mean King James English, but I mean in line with the message. In line with the message. Instead of telling your child, you no good, you can't ever do anything right. Now, that's not King James English, but it's not Bible either. There's a good time for you to apply this verse. Just keep your mouth shut until you can say to that child, you can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth you. If any man is going to speak, let him speak in line with what God has to say, because God has spoken the truth. And if we speak contrary to the truth, we're speaking a lie. It's a lie when you tell your child or your employee or your husband, you can't ever do anything right. That is a lie. They can breathe right. They can probably sleep good. God made people that can do things. He made us all different, just like snowflakes. We're all different. Similar yet different. Maybe that person doesn't get straight A's in math, but maybe he gets H's. Did you ever get H's in school? When I went to school, they had a grade above A, H. I don't know why. I guess they saw me coming. Want to make me feel worse if I didn't get it. Anyway, maybe doesn't get A+ in math, Maybe he has other abilities. Maybe he's a great organizer. Maybe he's an artist. Michelangelo. You don't have to know just a whole lot of math necessarily, maybe, to be an artist. The point of it is, different ones of us have different strengths and different weaknesses. But for you to say to somebody, you can't ever do anything right, or you never do anything right, that is a lie. That's not the truth. You may not have ever seen them do anything right, but they can do something right, I guarantee you, because God the Creator didn't make anybody to be a failure. He didn't make anybody that couldn't do anything right. The only thing that's happened is by our words, by our taking our words and cutting people up into little pieces, they felt so inadequate, so unworthy, so defeated, that they don't do anything right. Maybe. Much. Except breathe right, maybe. But it's not God's fault. It's our fault. You think we're going to get before the judgment seat of God and judge God for it? Hey, God, you made my husband an nincompoop. God's going to say to that wife, no, you did it. By your nagging, by your words, you are the one that was guilty of it, not me. I made him in my image after my likeness. But instead of bringing that good out, you cut him up with your words. Or vice versa. It works both ways, whether for husbands or wives. I wasn't just picking on you ladies. However, where are we, in James? Turn back to Timothy. We'll find out something very interesting. While you're doing it, let me tell you this. It's not just a matter of thinking, well, I'm just going to keep this a secret. Call somebody up or tell them, hey, psst, 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 did you hear this? Well, you tell somebody it's no longer a secret. Oh, I just did it in private. Well, here's a verse for you. Psalm 101:5. Whoso privily or privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. You're not supposed to privately criticize people either. You're not supposed to slander and put people down, criticize them, condemn them privately either. Solomon had something to say about that. It's kind of comical, but there's a truth there. It's to this effect. I read it, didn't write it down. It's somewhere back in Solomon's writings, in Ecclesiastes somewhere, I think. And it's to this effect, it says, you know, watch what you say, even in your bedroom, because there's a little bird there that's going to tell it around. That's really in the Bible. Either that or I dreamed it. No, it's in the Bible. And he's not talking literally, but you know that's the way it is. If you think on something and talk about it even privately, even to yourself, eventually it's going to slip out. You're not going to be able to contain it, are you? It's going to slip out. People are going to find out. Have you found Timothy yet? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Oh, no wonder. That's 2 Timothy. I was going to say I must have written it down wrong, but I was looking at 2 Timothy. Chapter 3 of 1 Timothy in verse... Let me tell you what it's talking about here. It's talking about deacons, servers in the church. And verse 10, it says, let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers. This is what we want to emphasize. Not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Not slanderers. Now, the Greek word here is, don't quote me on the pronunciation, but diabolos. You ever heard of the word diabolic? A diabolic scheme? Well, this is the same word. This Greek word is used 38 times in the New Testament. 35 of those times it's translated devil. Devil. In fact, that's the word that is translated devil. In other words, every time you go through the New Testament and you read the devil, you know, like the devil came and tempted the Lord or whatever, it's the same Greek word that it says deacon wives are not to be. In fact, this word is only used 3 times, both all of them here in Timothy or Titus. 2 of the 3 times it's referring to women. Now, I don't want to necessarily imply that just because the Bible uses it 2/3 of the time against women. I'm sorry. I just realize that some of you don't realize I'm kind of joking. And I don't want to send you out mad. I'm not really joking. I just pointed out a fact. You know, the Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. Well, it is very interesting here. And it is interesting, I think. Very interesting. You see, the reason why, now, when it's translated as the devil, this Greek word is used with the article before it. In other words, it's like the devil. See, that's the difference. That's the difference. In other words, he's the chief of the false accusers. He's the one that falsely accuses us. He's the chief slanderer. He's the number one criticizer, isn't he? And that's actually where the word devil came from. I didn't really realize that. Maybe you didn't either. So, deacons' wives are not to be devils. You can quote me on that. 1 Timothy 3:11, not slanders, not devils. In 2 Timothy 3:3, this same word is used. And remember I said we'd come back to that. It says, in the last days, perilous times will come. And here's why. One of the reasons is verse 3, there'll be false accusers, diabolos. Actually, the meaning of the word, it comes from 2 words. Dia means through. I took enough Greek to learn the meaning of these 2 words myself. Dia means through, and balo means throw. Throw. So it means to throw through. Kind of reminds you like the piercing through with a sword, doesn't it? Well, that's what it means. The slandering, the cutting down. W. Vine's dictionary says that this word diabolos means it's an adjective, means slanderous, accusing falsely. Is used as a noun, translated slanderers in 1 Timothy 3:11, where the reference is to those who are given to finding fault with the demeanor and conduct of others. I'll read that again. Who are given to finding fault with the demeanor and conduct of others and spreading their innuendos and criticisms in the church. Now let me say this, that nobody has called me or talked to me privately or publicly or any other way and said, so-and-so has been talking bad about me. I've not heard any complaints. As far as I know, there's none of you guilty of any of these things except me. I know that I have, I could have done better in times past. But if you're guilty of it, the Holy Spirit didn't tell me. John Doe didn't tell me. And so don't get mad at me or don't get mad at John Doe. Because as far as I know, you're all innocent. But I believe probably that no doubt, even if you're innocent up to this point, it'll be good for you to hear this. The other time that this word, diabolos, is used is in Titus, 2nd chapter, verse 3. And it's talking about aged women here. So if you're, well, I better just get off of this. I've already made the women mad enough, I guess. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. Not devils, not diabolos, not those that are given to finding fault with the demeanor and conduct of others and spreading their innuendos and criticisms in the church. Very simple message, but yet it's pretty profound, isn't it? It's easy to find fault. It's easy to criticize. You can pick any person, anywhere, anytime, and criticize them, because you can find fault with anybody. You could even find fault with me if you look long enough. You could find fault with anybody except Jesus. You can look as long and as hard as you like, put him under the toughest situations, but you won't ever be able to find anything wrong with him. You won't ever find him making a mistake. You won't ever find him failing. But you and I, we've never reached that point. Maybe we are better than the person sitting next to us in some sense. Maybe we are a little older in the Lord. Maybe the Lord has taught us more. Maybe we do have a better insight that, well, that's not good for that person. They're doing that to their own harm. They shouldn't be doing that way. But for us to criticize them, talk bad about them, put them down, and this is not only, people, this is not only the person sitting next to you, this is the person sitting in the church across town. I admit it's pretty hard not to be critical sometimes when they call you a cult, when they say you're of the devil. But they did that to Jesus. And he said, if they call the master Beelzebub, prince of the devils, well, they'll do the same to you. I don't mean we're supposed to go out and earn that title. I just mean that the false accuser, the devil himself, has been falsely accusing all these years, and he still is. But just because some brother and sister in the Lord listens to the devil's false accusation against you and repeats it, two wrongs don't make a right. Just because they're down there wallowing in the mud don't mean you have to jump in with them. Like the man said, he who slang mud is going to lose ground. Sounds kind of like a Chinese proverb, doesn't it? He who slangs mud is going to lose ground. You don't have to get down in that junk with them. You know, they called Jesus, they said he was of the devil. They said he was all sorts of bad things. He didn't let it bother him. He didn't get out there and argue against them. He just kept doing what the Father had sent him to do. He just kept walking in love. He just kept helping people. And he let his works, he let the fruit of his life speak for itself. Hallelujah. And that's what we need to do too. We need to watch out, not be critical. You know, if we are critical, that stops the flow of God's love and stop the flow of God's blessings like it ought to be in our lives. We don't want that, do we? We can't be critical of the Baptists or the Methodists or the Presbyterians or the... Can we? I mean, not without hurting ourselves for it. So what if they haven't seen everything that you have from the Bible? There's things in the Bible you haven't seen yet. But God's not critical of you. He's not looking down and saying, well, I wonder why they don't see it. It's plain as the nose on their face. How can they be so ignorant and not see that? I wrote it several thousand years ago. Well, they've read it 100 times. They get up and preach on it and miss it. God doesn't say that about you, so we shouldn't say that about them just because we've seen things from God's Word that maybe somebody else hasn't. You know, if we have that attitude, it's going to cut us off from being able to, from ever being able to share anything with them too. They won't want it. Nobody's going to want to receive something from somebody that thinks they're so much better and holier than thou. And do you? You wouldn't. Neither will they. But if you have the attitude of helpfulness, I'm trying to help this person, and I'm not out thinking I'm better than anybody else, but I'm speak the truth in love. I'm not going to criticize. I'm not going to condemn. I'm going to pray for these people. I'm not going to speak evil of my brethren. If you have that attitude, well, the love of God will be flowing out from you, and it'll attract people. It'll attract people. They'll be open to hear what you have to say if you'll share it in the right manner. And that's what we're here for, isn't it? If we're not being a blessing to somebody, if we're not helping somebody else, we have no excuse for being here. We have no reason for existing on this planet unless we're blessing other people, unless we're being a blessing, unless we're being a channel of God's love and forgiveness and help and healing to flow out to other people. We have no excuse to be here, do we? No reason to be critical of anybody, is there? There's reason to be thankful for the good that people do and that God's merciful to us and patient with us. Hallelujah. I'm just glad that God's patient with me. Praise God. Other people's mistakes don't bother me near as much as they used to. Not near as much. Thank God that He's able to overlook my mistakes. Still love me. Still help me. Still answer my prayer. Hallelujah. Still give me good things. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, the Bible says we're supposed to be imitators of God, not imitators of the devil. The devil's an accuser. He's a criticizer. He's a slanderer. He's a backbiter. He's a secret whisperer. But God's not. Hallelujah. God's not, and His children aren't.